We're going to look at the second part of Hosea chapter 2 this morning, God willing, a chapter 3 tonight. And the prophet Hosea has been preaching about this danger of forgetting God, particularly forgetting God by a sort of pick and mix religion, where the people have taken in the practices and ideas and the gods of the Canaanites and the other people around them, and try to mix the worship of idols with the worship of the one true living God. I mentioned to the children earlier on about St. David's Day. I was talking to a lady from Wales last night, not a Christian, but who invited me to come to her house tonight. I said, I'm fairly busy Sunday evening, but she said, come around, we'll have a St. David's Day celebration. I said, well, what would you do in a St. David's Day celebration? Give me a chance to talk to her. Oh, she said, and this lady, not a Christian, but she said, we'll have some readings from the Bible, and we'll sing and have some poems. And I thought to myself, ah, this lady's a sort of similar age to me, I would guess, anyway. And she's learned that from when she was in school as a child. You have a St. David's Day celebration. And so I was able to talk to her that it's a good idea to do that on St. David's Day, but even better to worship God and remember God every week, every day. Not just St. David's Day, once a year. She was looking at me, thinking about, I guess, what people associate with St. David's Day celebrations now. And the danger, I would guess, back even in Wales now, although there are still St. David's Day celebrations, is that the danger is in national life, people forget God. They turn away from God. They don't bring God into the center of their lives and minds and hearts, in their own personal lives, or in national life. Well, that's what God is exactly saying here to the people through Hosea. In verse 13, God says to the people, the nation, she went after her lovers, but me she forgot. And to a nation that's forgotten God, then, there are consequences. When we turn away from God and his word, turn away from God and his love, God and his mercy and his plan for our lives, there are consequences, and we've read some of them in chapter 2 already, in verse 6. Therefore, I will hedge up your way with thorns, God says to the people. Or again, verse 9, therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time. And so we would think, well, if the nation has forgotten God, and God in judgment punishes sin and rebellion, when we read in verse 13 that the nation went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord, that the next therefore, verse 14, will be another therefore of judgment. Because you've forgotten me, therefore I'll punish you, God will say. Because verse 13 does speak of God's judgment. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. And then there is this amazing surprise, verse 14. A completely different therefore from the therefore we would expect. We would expect therefore judgment. Instead, verse 14 and the verses that follow, God says, therefore grace. And there is a wonderful picture here of God's love, his restoring grace and blessing, calling the people back to himself. And I think we can legitimately look at what Hosea says in the second part of chapter 2. In two ways, we can understand it historically as a prophecy regarding the nation Israel, looking forward to a time when the nation will experience great blessing from God. That was partially fulfilled when they returned to the land after the exile of Babylonian captivity. But I think we can legitimately say that there's a future expectation in this chapter too. The valley of Achor, mentioned in verse 15, I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. The valley of Achor is not a place of joyful singing to the Lord today. It's a place of conflict where there is the Arab-Israeli dispute about land. Verse 18 here speaks of a nation living in safety without the threat of war or violence. The nation of Israel does not experience that now. The government of the nation is secular. They don't have that personal faith relationship with God that is mentioned in verse 20. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. No, there may well be that here the complete fulfillment of what Hosea speaks about will come about in the events leading up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think we can also legitimately interpret what Hosea says as it is spiritually fulfilled in the people of God and their personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That we can see what Hosea is speaking of here also in the light of new covenant fulfillment in Jesus. So let's think first of all this morning from these verses about a restored relationship. God speaks to the people that he's going to restore them. He's going to bring them back. Verses 14 and 15. This surprise, instead of a word of judgment, now this word of grace. Therefore, behold, the Lord says, I will allure her, draw her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak, not a word of judgment, and speak comfort to her, tenderly. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. God wants his people to be reconciled to him. All the warnings about judgment in Hosea are warnings where the goal is repentance, restoration, return. Israel has forgotten God, but God wants to bring her back. Though she's entangled in sin, God wants her to escape and to turn back to him. So God is speaking to the nation here of blessing being restored if they will turn back to him. In the wilderness, he will speak with comfort tenderly to her. Literally, he'll speak to her heart. That God this morning, by his word and spirit, speaks to your heart to draw you back to himself. The vineyards that were going to be destroyed, in verse 12, I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, will be restored. I will give her vineyards from there. And this picture of a door of hope in the valley of Achor is a very significant picture for the people to whom Hosea is speaking. Now we have to do a little bit of digging to understand this picture for us this morning. The valley of Achor was the last place where Israel would have expected to find a door of hope. Because the valley of Achor to the people was associated with failure. Joshua chapter 7 records the events that took place where the ancestors of the people Hosea is speaking to were following Joshua in taking possession of the land that God had promised to them. And as they advanced, their first major campaign was a city called Jericho. Some of you, if you've read the book of Joshua, know about the way in which the city, the fortified city of Jericho, was captured by the sovereign intervention of God. God gave very clear instructions that all the spoils of the city of Jericho belonged to God. Nobody was to take anything from the city of Jericho as a personal trophy of war. But there was a man called Achan. And Achan was disobedient. Achan took some shekels of silver. He took a bar of gold. He took a robe for his own use. And he hid them under the floor of his tent. And after this big victory at Jericho, Joshua and the leadership of the people, not knowing what Achan had done, then went forward to what was thought to be a much easier battle, a very small city called Ai. What they thought would be an easy victory. And they lost. They were defeated. Failure. And Joshua knew there was something wrong. There was something wrong between God and the people. So Joshua put on sackcloth and ashes and begged God to show him what was the problem. And God revealed to Joshua Achan's sin, that Achan had taken the silver and the gold and the clothes and hidden them under the floor of his tent in disobedience to what God had said. So Joshua and the leaders took Achan and his family, and they were executed and buried in the valley of Achor. So the word Achor means failure, trouble, gloomy defeat. It was a place of humiliation, of shame. It was buried in Israel's memory. This place where God, as a result of Achan's sin, the whole nation had been brought into a place of failure. In a nation, sometimes there are shameful memories. I remember being taught in school about the Merthyr Rising of 1831, when troops opened fire on starving civilians. It was burned into the national consciousness. So in the context of Israel's idolatry and forgetting God, Israel has created another valley of Achor, a place of defeat and humiliation. They've forgotten God and wandered away from him. Each one of us this morning, personally, has a valley of Achor. In our lives, we can think, in the past week, in the past month, over past years, times of sin, times of failure, times of defeat. Dark, shadowy valley. Regret and wrongdoing. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I think that? And this liberating news then, that in the valley of Achor, God says to them, in this most unexpected of places, God opens a door of hope. Not a door of judgment, but a door of hope. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came and said with divine authority, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he, she will be saved. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. When you come to God through Jesus Christ the Savior and turn back to the Lord, You go through Jesus Christ, the door to salvation, new life, forgiveness. And all through our lives, that door of hope is opened to us, because we need ongoing forgiveness as we turn back to God in repentance and faith. We need a door of hope, cleansing, that in our failure, in our defeat, in our sin, but there is a way to God. And even in the valley of Achor, God says in his grace, there I will open a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. That in response to God's grace, his people will answer with this song. God, as it were, wooing Israel's heart, that she'll turn back, that she'll respond to him. A response of personal commitment, turning back to the Lord, which is a challenge to our hearts this morning. You and me, we need to go through this door of hope. As Jesus Christ speaks to us this morning by his word and by his spirit, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And then the Lord speaks of the days of Israel's youth, a time of willing obedience, to trust him, to follow him, to love him. And also a reference here to the liberated, joyful singing of God's people as they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. Praising God, thanking God, confessing faith in God and loyalty to him. Now they turned away from God. They got lost in their pride and rebellion. They'd mixed the worship of God with the worship of the Baals and lost their way. But God woos them. He calls them back to himself. Even in the valley of Achor, the valley of defeat, he opens for them a door of hope. There is a way back to God. There is a door that is opened that all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. A door of hope opened for you and me this morning. A restored relationship. The second thing Hosea speaks of then is the promised blessings. Hosea goes on to speak about the blessings that God gives to his people when they turn back to him, when they surrender to him in love and trust. And the marriage relationship is picked up again here. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. Now the worship of God had disintegrated. They mixed the worship of Baal with the worship of God. But here the Lord looks to the day then, when the people will not look for their security and help in what the Baals, the false gods, offer, but will turn back to the Lord, to God, as it were, husband. We sing a hymn about Jesus Christ, don't we? Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend. It's a very significant image in the Bible. The close intimacy and love of a personal relationship with God speaks of God's sovereignty and leadership, his lordship in your life. Who are you trusting in this morning? Not the false idols of this world, but in the true living God. You have a personal relationship with him. He is your Lord, your Savior, your King, your allegiance to him. And the good news here is that the nation learns to joyfully submit and come to God as their husband. There'll be a song of commitment on their lips. As the Bible says, out of the heart the mouth speaks. The pagan Baal shrines and worship will be removed. They'll cease to be an inner distraction to the people as well as an outward distraction. And the people will recommit themselves to the Lord. Now you may say to me this morning, well, can this really happen? Can such a change really be made? Can you really turn from the prevailing culture of living for yourself and make an unreserved commitment to the one true living God through Jesus Christ and live for him? Well, Hosea is looking to a coming day. He's looking to the coming of Jesus Christ. He's looking to the transforming power of the work of Jesus Christ through the cross and his victorious resurrection. Yes, there is a way to God. Yes, there is a door of hope. There is a way for you to trust God completely this morning. It's a miracle through the grace of God in Jesus Christ that the Lord even gives you the faith to accept his love and grace, to turn to him, and then he fills you with the Holy Spirit. And that great image then of a trusting personal love relationship is expanded in verses 18 through to verse 20, where God reverses the earlier destruction of judgment. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you. Betrothal is like an engagement. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It's a picture of harmony. And it's a picture in new covenant terms that is offered to God's people through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, the Savior, you experience this peace and safety. Peace with God, given to you in the Valley of Achor as you go through the door of hope. The conflict between you and God, a restored relationship through Jesus Christ. I will betroth you to me forever, says the Lord. There's the height and depth and length and breadth of God's commitment to you in Jesus Christ. That when you come to God through Jesus Christ, he binds himself to you in a love relationship that will last forever. Not a relationship that comes and goes. One moment you are a child of God, the next moment you're not a child of God. You aren't back and forth, no assurance. No, God's strong commitment to his people here. I will betroth you to me forever. So a restored relationship, the promised blessings, and then thirdly, the sure foundation. The sure foundation. There are five words in verses 19 and 20 that describe God to us, God's character. You say to me this morning, if I turn to God through Jesus Christ, how can I be sure of this lasting relationship, this personal relationship of peace with God? Well, the Bible says to you this morning, it is built not on who you are, but on who God is. What is God like? Well, Hosea says. Listen to the character of God. I will betroth you to me, God says, in righteousness. The God who commits himself in this way, when you commit yourself to him, is a God of righteousness. God is integrated in himself. God is not dysfunctional in any way. God is always consistent with his own holy nature. God is a God who always does what is right. He's righteous, a God of righteousness. Then also a God of justice. God is fair. All through the Bible, God is called the judge of all the earth. God rules and reigns in justice. His decisions are always fair and right. Sometimes when we, as it were, hit a brick wall and imagine, how can this be? We remind ourselves, but God is the judge of all the earth. He does what is right. He's the God of justice. And he calls us to trust him. righteousness, justice. Thirdly, loving kindness. Loving kindness is steadfast, loyal, unchanging love. Loving kindness. God's purposeful love. God maintaining the relationship that he establishes with his people in his covenant. God's promises are unbreakable. His love is totally reliable. Loving kindness, mercy. Mercy describes the sort of love and feeling that a parent has towards a newborn child. God's mercy and love, his pitying love towards his people. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. God is not fickle. God is constant. In what God says, what God does, he's not capricious. He's faithful. And that faithfulness is set in direct contrast to the unfaithfulness of Israel and the unfaithfulness of the wife of Hosea, as Hosea, in his own relationship, in his own family, acts out, as it were, this word from God. Gomer is unfaithful. Israel is unfaithful. But God, great is thy faithfulness. So these five revelations of God through Hosea, Hosea didn't think these things up himself. This is God speaking to his people. God saying, this is who I am. This is what I am like. This is how you can always count on me to do for you what I say. I will betroth you to me forever. What does it depend on? It depends on the righteousness, justice, loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness of God. So how great this is that God communicates like this to his people at all times and in all circumstances. You can stake your life this morning on this God. And if you surrender to him, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord, God says, verse 20. Now, the know here is more than knowing about God. You can know things about God from the Bible. But to know the Lord implies personal, intimate, close relationship. So in the Bible, to know is more than to know about. It involves this personal relationship with someone. I could ask you this morning various things about the Queen of England. You may know certain things about her. When was she born? Anyone know when the Queen was born? No one knows anything. Perhaps you do. 1926 she was born. When was she crowned? When was the coronation? Now someone will know this. 1953, yeah. 2nd of June, 1953. And when was she married? That's a hard one. 1947 at Westminster Abbey. So we might know various things about the Queen. But none of us know her in the way that this is describing here. You can't just go up to Buckingham Palace this morning and knock the door and say, you know, to the Queen, I've popped in to see you this afternoon to have a cup of tea. We don't know her personally in that way. And that's what Hosea is saying here. You shall know the Lord, but not just know about him, but in his personal, committed, real way. So in this valley where the people have to repent and own up to their unfaithfulness, God speaks a word to them, not a word of judgment, but a word of grace to bring them blessing. When we think this morning, what do we really deserve from God? If God was to deal with us according to our sins and failures, and we all have memories from the past that distress us, if God was to deal with us like that, we would be lost. Here's the God in grace who opens to us then a door of hope that you can come to him through Jesus Christ and through the shed blood of Jesus, shed for our cleansing and pardon and peace at the cross. So when the Christian is tempted to worry and to turn away from God and to lose a living trust, here's our anchor, here's our hope, not in ourselves, but who God is, in the character of God. We remind ourselves this morning, this God we have put our trust in, what is he like in comparison to our unfaithfulness? God speaks to us in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. So it's good news. This God is totally committed to his people. And he's so committed to his people that he will produce fruits of righteousness in all who really trust in him. So we find in this chapter the names of Hosea's children are again reversed. Instead of Jezreel being a place where there is a scattering in judgment, Jezreel would be a place where God sows life. They shall answer, Jezreel, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I'll have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. The one who was called no mercy will now be described as the person, I will have mercy on her, God says. And the child whose name was not my people, then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And there is a response to that in the hearts of the people of God. God says to his people, you are my people. And they shall say, there's an antiphonal response, as it were. The response is, they shall say, you are my God. I wonder if you say that this morning. You say to this God who is righteous and just, loving kind, in his loving kindness and mercy and faithfulness, he comes to you and you say to him, you are my God. I will trust in you through that one whom you've sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. The valley of failure and defeat becomes a door of hope. The valley of forgetting God becomes the place where God ransoms, heals, restores, and forgives his people. We end up singing songs of hope instead of being lost in a valley of despair. Listen to the first verse of the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. As the hymn writer there describes the answering song of the people of God. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To his feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like you, his praise should sing. Praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. That God opens for you this morning this door of hope. That you can sing that song of a restored relationship with God, a turning back to God based on the character of God, singing a song of hope. Not losing your way in a valley of despair, but singing a song of hope in the living personal God who brings you into personal relationship with himself, that you can know the Lord through Jesus Christ, the Son whom you sent. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for opening for us a door of hope in the valley of despair. We thank you for giving to your people a song of joy in response to your great grace towards us. And we praise you for who you are this morning, our mighty Saviour King, the God who is faithful and just, a God of loving kindness and mercy, as we've thought of who God is this morning, not unfaithful as we so often are, but a God who we can count upon his faithful covenant love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will tune our hearts to praise you as the God of our salvation. And we thank you that we can come, that you've opened for us this door of hope through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the door. We enter in through him this morning, and we bring you our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.